Well, good morning, First Baptist Church of Farmington. It is great to be with you. I was here a number of years ago for Ben's ordination, and it is wonderful to be back here for Matt's ordination. You have a wonderful church family when you can hear each other, but you have a wonderful church family, and it is really a pleasure and a privilege to be back with you. We have loved Matt and Molly at our church. They were there for 3 years and really just became a part of our body. We grew to love them, and they just became precious to us. It was hard to see them go a year and a half ago, but we are thrilled that they are here, and we know Matt is thriving. We know that he is growing, and he is continuing to serve the Lord here with Molly at his side. And thank you on behalf of our church and on behalf of our elders. Thank you for welcoming them into your church family, for taking such good care of them, for loving them as much as we love them. It is a thrill to see them thriving in in ministry here, and it's a privilege to open the Word with you this morning. This is a monumental moment for your church. This is a significant event, as you are going to just in a moment lay hands on a man who will continue to pastor here, serving you faithfully. This is a significant event in the life of your church. In fact, there's no greater calling than this. There's no greater task than this. There's no greater responsibility than this, to shepherd God's people, to preach His Word, and to care for His church. In light of that, I want to give a pastoral charge this morning to Matt. And so, in a sense, this message is just for Matt. I normally don't just preach at one person, but Matt, I'm going to preach this one right at you. But in a sense, it's for all of us. You're part of this church. You need to know what God expects of your pastors. And there's going to be some things here in this text as well that relate to you at the church that Matt serves at. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know that this is a well-known passage. This is a passage we've probably heard preached on a number of times. It was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his child in the faith, his protege, his young disciple who he was mentoring and training and asked him to pastor in the church at Ephesus. And as we pick it up here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is near the end of his life. He is not in house arrest as he is at the end of the book of Acts. He is in the Mamertine prison. He has been tried, and he is facing another trial, believing that he will most likely lose his life very quickly. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." These are Paul's last words to his dear son in the faith. His valedictory address, his final words on what it means to be a faithful pastor and to have a faithful ministry. And this morning, I want to look at verses 1 to 5 with you, as I believe that they carefully articulate for us what are the most pressing needs of anyone who is going to enter into pastoral ministry. Follow along as I read the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I want you to notice verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, "I want you to be faithful, Timothy. I want you to be sober about the task that you're about to engage in and continue to engage in. I want you to endure the hardship that you're going to face in ministry. I want you to be a faithful evangelist, and I want you to fulfill and carry out all aspects of your ministry." This is a call to pastoral faithfulness. In the first 5 verses, though, what we find are really the non-negotiables of a faithful pastor. We might call them the sine qua non of a faithful preacher, a faithful shepherd of God's flock. This is what God expects of Matt. And these are the qualities that mark a man who is faithful to that call. And so I want to give you six of them this morning. They'll go fairly quickly. If you're wondering about a six-point message, it will go fairly quickly, I promise. It is going to be an overview of these marks of the non-negotiables of a faithful pastor. Let's look at these together. First, number one is solemn preaching. Solemn preaching. I want you to notice verse 1 where Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. I want you to know that Paul begins this admonition with words of soberness. There is a solemnity here that Paul wants to emphasize and impress upon Timothy's heart. He wants him to know that this task is serious. It is a massive responsibility. There is a gravitas that comes with this responsibility. There's no place for frivolity here. There's no place for flippancy here. There's no place for this to be trite or superficial or glib. You cannot have that attitude and be faithful in ministry. This is a call to seriousness, to the task at hand. And I want you to notice that Paul issues three levels of accountability in this first verse. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Notice, first, Paul says, I charge you to this task. That's the Apostle Paul. He brings his apostolic authority to bear upon Timothy's ministry, and Paul charges Timothy to this task. And then I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 1, in the presence of God. In other words, the accountability of the first member of the Trinity, God the Father, is brought to bear upon Timothy's ministry. Timothy, remember, God has called you to this. This is a massive accountability. Then notice the third level of accountability here in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. The very mandate to do the work of the ministry and to proclaim his word comes from Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. And so you have the accountability of the Godhead, and you have the accountability of the Apostle Paul, and all of that is coming to bear upon Timothy's ministry. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you have to understand what's at stake here. Massive accountability. Paul is saying ministry must be conducted in light of the fact that one day we must stand before the Lord and give an account. Notice how verse 1 continues. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. There is coming a day when everyone must stand before the Lord. Unbelievers stand before the Lord in judgment for their sin. Believers stand before the Lord to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that ultimate accountability, that one day he must stand before the Lord to give an account of how faithfully he discharged the task of ministry. James says it this way, James 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that such as such we will incur a stricter judgment. True accountability is not to an institution. True accountability in ministry is not to a denomination. True accountability in ministry is not even to the local church. It is to Christ. It is to God, the one who calls men to this task. And so, Matt, I want you to understand you have here a very solemn task. You have the Apostle Paul, in a sense, bringing this accountability to you. You have God the Father, God the Son. All of those things are being brought to bear upon your ministry, and so you must minister ultimately to an audience of one. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what people cry out for you to do. Ultimately, your accountability is to the Lord and to the task that he has called you to. For the rest of us who are not in Matt's shoes this morning, we need to remember that the church is a place where there is a solemn expectation. We're not just kind of playing church. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. And so that's why there is a solemnity to the call to ministry for those who engage in this task. We have to understand what's at stake. heaven and hell are at stake, as well as a deep love and respect for the Word of God, and we minister ultimately with God as our primary audience. That's serious. So any man who is called to the work of the ministry must engage in solemn preaching. Number two, he must also engage in biblical preaching. This makes sense, and I understand here this is probably a given, but just notice what Paul says to Timothy in verse 2. He says, in light of this massive accountability, preach the word. Very simple. It's not complicated here. Sometimes we make ministry more complicated than it is, but it's really not that complicated. The task here is a singular task, to be a proclaimer of the Word of God, to preach the Scriptures, to preach the plain, unvarnished truth of the Bible. Notice the word here in verse 2, preach. It's the word keruso, which means to be a herald. It needs to go before the people and to say exactly what God wants you to say. In this case, it is, thank you, the task of preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. It's like the herald in the days of old who would go before the king and go in ministry of the king and say exactly what the king wanted to be said. This is what a herald does, and that herald doesn't change the king's message. That herald doesn't adapt it to fit his own style. The herald simply says what the king wants him to say. This is the idea here when it comes to preaching the word. We are to get God's word to his people without changing the message to fit something that we want it to say. That's our task. That's our responsibility. It's like the waiter whose sole responsibility is to get the food to the table. That's it. You've probably never been to a restaurant where the waiter changed the order between the kitchen and your table. That would be a very strange waiter. Waiter's job solely is to move the food from the kitchen to the table. This is the responsibility of the faithful pastor, to simply get God's word to his people, to preach the word. Notice here, it's not simply enough to just preach. You must preach the word. There is a content here that is required for all faithful pastors. They must adhere to the faithful proclamation of the word of God. It's in verse 2, preach the word. Now, I want to take you back into chapter 3 for just a moment, because there's a little context that leads up to this that I think will help you understand the weightiness even of this task. Go back up to chapter 3. And notice that in the first part of chapter 3, Paul is calling out the false teachers. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unloving, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. He's describing what these false teachers are like. Verse 6, they go into households and captivate weak women. Notice verse 7, they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, those were probably people, men in Pharaoh's court who duplicated Pharaoh's or Moses's acts with the help of God. These men were doing it through the demonic powers that were given to them. But notice verse 8, they oppose the truth. They're men of depraved mind. They reject the truth in regard to the faith. Notice down to verse 13. They're evil men and imposters who will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul is laying for Timothy an understanding of what he's up against. He's up against false teachers, men who are perverting the truth. Notice verse 14. Paul says, you, however, unlike that, Timothy, verse 14, you must continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Don't be like those false teachers, Timothy. You make sure that you're faithful to the Word of God. You make sure that you're faithful to the truth because you've been taught it. Verse 15, you've learned it from childhood. You've known the sacred writings which are able to give the wisdom that leads you to the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother has taught him. Timothy's grandmother has taught him. Paul has taught him. He's been instructed in these ways from his youth, and now his task is to stay faithful to those things. Notice verses 16 and 17, those very famous verses that we all know. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in unrighteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's this word, this truth, verse 17, that is able to equip every man for every good work. It's that truth that we are tasked to preach and to proclaim. Notice he doesn't say in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach about the word or preach from the word. He says, preach the word. That's expository preaching. That's taking the word as it's packaged, as it is given, and delivering that faithfully to God's people, where the point of the text becomes the point of the sermon. Not where you start with a passage and then close your Bible and launch into something else that you want to say. No, this is a call to preach the text and let the text drive all that is in that message. I think you would probably agree that the great need of the hour is men like this. Men who are unashamed and bold and confident and unwilling to capitulate to the culture that we are presently living in that doesn't want this. And you know, even there's churches that are capitulating on the word. There's a lot of performance today, but not proclamation. A lot of entertainment, but not exhortation. A lot of theatrics, but not theology. And so the great need of the hour is men who will stand in the pulpit and boldly and unashamedly say what God says. Matt, this is your charge. This is what God calls you to. This is the expectation to be an expositor, to dig deep into the word, to mine its depths, and to unleash the power of the living word upon God's people. R.L. Dabney, in his book Evangelical Eloquence, says this: the preacher's task may be correctly explained as that of forming the image of Christ upon the souls of men. The plastic substance is the human heart, and the dye which is provided for the workman is the revealed word, and the impression to be formed is the divine image of knowledge and true holiness. And so the preacher's business is to take what is given him in the scriptures as it is given to him and to endeavor to imprint it on the souls of men. Matt, that's your task, to take the word of God, to faithfully deliver it to his people, and imprint it on the souls of men. For the rest of us here this morning who are not in Matt's shoes, we need to be reminded of the fact that this is how a church goes, how the pulpit goes, the church goes. Whatever's communicated from the pulpit sets the tone for the church. In fact, it may be safe to say that the kind of preaching you listen to and the kind of preaching you put yourself under will dictate the kind of Christian you become. So choose wisely who you listen to, and choose wisely who you allow to teach the word of God to you. Strong churches have strong pulpits. This is the second expectation of a faithful pastor. Number three, there's a third one. It is tenacious preaching. Tenacious preaching. Notice verse 2. Notice what Paul says. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. The expectation here in the word ready is you be urgent to this task. There's a sense of urgency built into that word, like a soldier who is ready to go at a moment's notice. A soldier who's trained and prepared and equipped themselves to defend the nation. And when the call comes, they're ready to go. That's the idea here. Timothy, you be ready. And notice what he says in verse 2. You be ready in season and out of season. Eukarios and akarios. When it's well-timed and when it's ill-timed. When it's acceptable, when it's not acceptable. When it's a good season and people welcome it, when it's a bad season and people don't welcome it. Regardless of the situation, Paul says you must continue to preach and proclaim the truth of God's word, regardless of the season that you find yourself in. whether it's popular with a culture or not, whether it's wanted or not, whether it's acceptable or not, whether it's in vogue or not, whether it fits or when it doesn't fit, when it works and when it doesn't seem to work, when it brings fruit and when it doesn't seem to bring fruit, when it's welcomed, when it's not, when it's legal, when it's illegal, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Just keep preaching the Word of God. This has implications for your church, because whatever you use to draw your church, people to your church, is what you need to keep people at your church. In other words, if you use gimmicks and fads and all kinds of things and entertainment to win people to your church, then you have to keep chasing those things and making them better to keep the people at your church. Whereas when you just faithfully preach the Word of God, that's what draws people, that's what keeps people, that's what keeps a church solid and strong. And so, Matt, the challenge here is a tenacity in your ministry, a tenacity in your preaching, a tenacity in your commitment to the church, a tenacity in your willingness to engage in the work of the ministry despite the situation that we find ourselves in. And you know as well as I do that dark days may be ahead for the church. But that doesn't change anything. We need faithful men who will continue to boldly proclaim the word and faithfully shepherd God's flock no matter what season we find ourselves in. So Matt, keep doing what you're doing. Keep at it. And in 10 years, we want to hear that Matt Hilbert's still at it. And in 20 years, and in 30 years, and if there's some of us who are still around 40 years from now, we want to hear that Matt Hilbert is still at it. Faithful, tenacious, committed, doing what God has called him to do. For the rest of us here this morning who are not in Matt's shoes, we need to remind ourselves that this is the kind of church we want to be a part of. These churches will not be large. They will not probably be mega churches, but they will be faithful, and they will care for your souls. And they will help you grow in Christ-likeness. And they will help you in your sanctification. Fourth, there is a fourth expectation or non-negotiable of a faithful pastor or faithful minister. It is practical preaching. Practical preaching. Notice verse 2, we find this one here towards the end. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Then notice these next three words: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I want you to notice here that Paul gives Timothy a positive and a negative expectation when it comes to the practical side of his ministry. Negatively, Timothy, you are to reprove and rebuke in your teaching and in your ministry. And positively, you are to be one who exhorts and encourages. It's a two-headed approach. Faithful pastors are those who do reprove. Faithful pastors are those who do exhort, who do expose error, who do bring conviction about sin, who do expose it and warn and reveal sin. This is part of being a faithful pastor, is bringing the word of God to bear upon people's lives so they see the debilitating effects of sin. To lovingly warn, to lovingly reprove, to lovingly call that sin out and the dangers of an unexamined life. This is part of a faithful ministry, confronting sin, dragging sin into the light. It's not loving to cover it. It's not loving to keep it hidden. It is loving to expose it and call it out and reveal it. That's the negative side. There's also a positive side. You are to encourage and you are to exhort. There's an element in a faithful pastor's ministry where he's always pushing and prodding towards Christ-likeness, of encouraging them to move towards holiness. This, of course, happens as we use the Word of God. Go back to the end of chapter 3. And I want you to notice again verse 16, where we have these words, reproof and correction. I want you to notice in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, what the word does. The word is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. Maybe you could think of a pathway or a road. Teaching is the first one of those elements. It tells us what road to stay on. Then notice the second quality of the scriptures. They're good for reproof. In other words, when you get off the path and you start living contrary to God's word, the scripture tells us that and is able to reprove us. And then notice the third quality of the scriptures in verse 16, for correction, meaning when you've gotten off the path, it tells you how to get back on the path. And then the last one in verse 16, for training in righteousness, that's a quality that tells us how to stay on the path. And a faithful pastor will do all those things with the word of God. He will tell you what path to live on according to God's ways. He will tell you when you've gotten off that path. He will tell you how to get back onto that path through the correcting ministry of the word of God. And he will train in righteousness to enable you to stay on that path as God's word goes forth from his lips. This is the responsibility of all pastors to at times get in your kitchen, to get in your grill, to expose sin, to step on your toes at times. That's appropriate. You should want that. There's been times when people have come up to me after the service and said, "Were you preaching at me? Did you call somebody?" Well, no, I didn't call anybody, but that's what the word does. It brings conviction, it reproves, it rebukes. Matt, this is what you need to be about. You need to be a pastor who is unashamed at times of calling sin out, to rebuke and reprove, to confront sin, to drag it out into the light, because that's the loving thing to do. And then on the flip side, you need to be a pastor who's faithful to exhort and train and promote holiness in the life of your people, to move them more towards Christ-likeness. And in fact, Matt, your ministry ought to be such that your people are more like Christ having sat under your ministry than if they hadn't. It's the mark of a faithful pastor and a faithful ministry. By the way, for those of you who are not in Matt's shoes, this is the kind of church you want to be a part of. A place where they love you enough to reprove you. A place where they care for you enough to warn you and wave the arms and say the path you're heading on is sinful and it's destructive. You want that in your life. Many people will run from that because it exposes them, but you want that. You want that kind of penetrating ministry that gets to the issues of your heart. Because only when those are exposed can you grow and become the Christian that God wants you to be. So solemn preaching, biblical preaching, tenacious preaching, practical preaching. Number five, there's a fifth one here. Patient preaching. After 25 years in ministry, I have heard this verse, verse 2 of chapter 4, quoted so many times. Many by young pastors, preach the word. I'm going to go preach the word, and I'm going to do it in season and out of season, and I'm going to reprove, and I'm going to rebuke, and I'm going to exhort. That's what I'm going to be about. That's going to mark my ministry. These are the things that drive him and get him passionate and get him excited. He is a man who's driven. He's going to go preach the truth and praise God for that, but he stops reading the verse right there. The verse doesn't stop there. Notice the end of verse 2. With great patience and instruction. This kind of ministry must be done humbly. This kind of ministry must be done patiently. This kind of ministry must be done gently. The best pastors are patient pastors. The best preachers are patient preachers. Why is that? Well, it's because Christ was that way. He was patient, and we're called to be that way. But it's also because of the sanctification process is a slow process. Think back for just a moment of how long you've been saved and how long it's taken you to get to the point where you are today in your personal sanctification. I'm 30 years into this. And there's still areas of my life that need to be exposed and addressed. Sanctification is a slow process. And so, Matt, you need to be a patient pastor. That's hard because at times we get frustrated and we want things to move more quickly than they do. And yet we have to realize that hurry hurts people. And lack of patience hurts people. And trying to force sanctification hurts people. And so, Matt, in your ministry, in your teaching, in your discipling, in your shepherding, in your leadership, you must practice patience. And I guarantee you that's going to be tested. It's going to be tested because the work of the ministry is hard, it's challenging, it's demanding. But God is growing you in your work of the ministry as much as he is growing the people that you are shepherding and caring for. There's a sixth one, a final mark, a non-negotiable mark of a faithful pastor. It is faithful preaching. It is faithful preaching. And I want you to notice how Paul concludes this section in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says, "For the time will come." Notice the four at the beginning of verse 3. It is the explanation for what we've already talked about. Why should there be solemnity in our preaching? Why should it be biblical preaching? Why should we be tenacious in our preaching? Why must our preaching and our ministry be practical? Why must we be patient in our ministries? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to the myths. These are some of the saddest verses in the Bible. In fact, those two verses describe the downfall of a church. Right there is the anatomy of a church's destruction. And I want you to notice very quickly four steps in the downward progression of a church. They're in a little bit different order than they are written here, so let me just identify those for you. First, notice the beginning of verse 4. They turn away their ears from the truth. This is step number one. This is how the downslide begins in a church. When people turn their ears away from the truth, when they grow weary of what God says, when their hearts become somewhat hard, when they don't want to hear the hard truths of the Word of God anymore. Once a person's heart gets to that point, and once a church gets to that point, they have begun a downward spiral in the destruction of that church. Notice the second one. Go back up to the beginning of verse 3. So the first stage is they turn away their ears from the truth. The beginning of verse 3 says, "The time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine." First, their hearts begin to grow hard to it. Then they can't endure it. They can't take it in anymore. They don't want to chew the meat anymore. They want the pablum. They want the milk. They don't want the hard, rich, glorious truths of the Word of God, and so they're no longer able to endure that kind of rich theology. That's step two. Then notice the third step at the end of verse 3. "But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." They can't stomach the truth anymore. So they can't endure sound doctrine anymore. So they put pastors in the pulpit who will say the things that they want to hear, who will scratch their itching ears and soothe them and pamper them and comfort them in their sin and to feed them what their self-worth wants. They want entertainment. They want to be amused. They want a show. They want the experience. They want the feel-good. They want the emotion. And when you've come to that point, look at the end of verse 4. It's the fourth step. They will turn aside the myths. So they turn from the truth. They can't stomach sound doctrine. They put leaders in their pulpits and leaders in their churches who give them the very things that they want to hear, so that it results in the end of verse 4, they no longer will embrace the truth, but instead turn aside to myths. Matt, these are the times that we're living in today. That's a description of 21st century America. And so your task as a pastor is to not succumb to that, to not capitulate to that. And don't be surprised if you get opposition when you faithfully deliver the word of God, because it does not sit well with the culture that we presently live in. For the rest of us who are not being ordained today, the problems in the pulpits of the churches in America lie not as much solely with the pastors who proclaim from those pulpits, but Christians who have lost their appetite for sound theology. It's the people who are as much to blame as the pastors, because it's the people who are crying and wanting the fluff. So, how do you guard against that? You keep loving the truth. You cultivate a heart of expository listening. You love the word. You love the sound doctrine that is the foundation upon which your church is built. So there they are, Paul's exhortations to Timothy, solemn preaching, biblical preaching, tenacious preaching, practical preaching, patient preaching, and faithful preaching. Matt, this is your charge. This is what God is calling to you. That's why we said at the beginning of the sermon, this is a monumental task and a monumental responsibility. But God will equip you and sustain you as you embark upon the work of an ordained pastor. And we are excited for what that Lord has in store for you. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the clarity, the sufficiency, the truthfulness of your word. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us to wonder what it is that pastors are to do. We thank you that you've spoken clearly. We thank you that you've given us a paradigm and a list of the non-negotiables. We thank you, Father, for Matt, and we thank you for his faithfulness, his desire to honor you. Lord, we know that the things that we've preached about today are the things that he desires to do. And so would you sustain him? Would you equip him? Would you enable him to remain faithful to this task for the rest of his ministry? May you use him for your honor, for your glory, and may he be a vital tool and the vehicle and the means by which you work to accomplish your purposes, to sustain your church, to establish it, to bring others to Christ, and ultimately to honor and glorify your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.